Message. There's a verse in Isaiah 41 that is sort of an answer to prayer that had been prayed, one prayer that was prayed before this was ever written by King David. We'll get to that in a minute. But in Isaiah 40, verse 31, that's the last verse in the chapter, I love what it says because it's sort of a promise to all of us. You, me, everyone who believes. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, it has nothing to do with somebody who's had a knee replacement, okay? But if you haven't had a knee replacement, you'll be able to walk, you'll be able to run, okay? Question for you. Is revival possible? Is revival possible? Last Sunday night, I shared with you a sort of a history about revival, some of the revivals that have taken place in this country, beginning back in the 1700s, and the most recent one that I know of that's got actually records to substantiate it was 1906. That gave me a question. Is revival what our Lord wants for His church? I don't know how you feel about that. I know that I want revival in my own heart because I know there's always room for improvement. There's always room for me to be closer to the Lord, and there's always room for me to be more what He wants me to be. But I wonder, is revival possible in this day and age when churches generally are so cold? Normally, revival does not start in a church. It starts with a group of the Lord's people who meet together calling out to the Lord for revival. And then He sends it. See if that makes a difference. I don't know what's going on there. Okay, anyway. David had an attitude after he was convicted about the sin he had committed with Bathsheba, because that was a multiple sin. It involved murder, it involved adultery, it involved a lot of things. Part of it involved things where he should have been someplace else and he wasn't. And we can get into that kind of a situation. Any of us can, if we're not careful. And so David prayed in the 51st Psalm, and we looked at part of that last week also. And in Psalm 51, verses 9 through 13, David calls out to God. It's more than he just called out to God. He begged God to do something for him. And what he begged God to do was this: hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What he's talking about here is revival. He goes on in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Yes, the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. We don't see it as clearly as we do in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit was there operating. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I want to use David as an example tonight for us to emulate as we seek revival. I hope that you are genuinely seeking revival. I really pray that you are. And that's where we start. But I found a key in Scripture as I was working on tonight's message, and we will look at that key before we are done tonight. So that if you really, really, really want revival, I will share with you how you can get it. But I'll wait. David made his plea to God. And in the book of Isaiah, there were many promises, but one in particular that I'd like to share with you because it's a promise for the prayer that David offered. Now Isaiah had not written his book yet when David made this plea. But in Isaiah 57:15, Isaiah said this, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." We're talking about God. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." If any of us are going to see revival, first of all, we're going to have to be humble. Then we're going to have to be contrite. And contrite is a very strong word. It's more than just sad or sorry. It means that we are crushed. Our spirit is crushed by our sin. And David's spirit was crushed by his sin. So if we want God to do for us what he did for David, then we'll have to meet the qualifications that God gave. There are two requirements, humility, total humility, and that means to be totally humble, and then to be contrite, and that means to be repentant for our sins or crushed by our sin with complete desire to change or a willingness to be changed. And here's the thing, not any of us can change ourselves. Oh, how many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? How many of you have never kept it? Okay. Yep, that's because we cannot change ourselves. But we have to be willing, as David was, to let the one who can change us do the changing, and that would be our Heavenly Father. That would be God. And so he is the only one who can change us. And we have to permit him to do that. Now, the concern that I have for some of our church family is that it doesn't seem like there's a sorrow for sin. Think about that. It doesn't seem like for some of us there is a sorrow for sin. We say, oh, well, everybody's going to be this way or everybody's going to sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. But that's not what the Bible says, we're all sinners, but we don't have to be. And so that's where humility comes in. That's where being contrite comes in. And sometimes I see no indication of remorse for the sins that are committed. And sometimes we sin and don't even realize it. Sometimes even our language betrays us. And we say things that we don't realize we're saying, and sometimes the things we say are sin. Now, I don't know how you respond to these things when you are alone and you're seeking to forgiveness of 1 John 1:9, you know, where it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I don't see you in your private relationship with God. I know you've all got one. I've got one too. But it isn't what it could be. It isn't. Because there's things that I overlook in my life. There are things you probably overlook in your life. And so if we're looking for, and that's the title, how do we find revival? How do we find revival? I've got a couple of interesting questions for you a little bit later. Because I am seeking revival for all of us. The concern that I have is some of us don't treat sin like sin. If the Bible says there in John, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're all sinners. According to 1 John, we all have sin. I just don't see it being dealt with on a regular basis. I remember when I was a young man, and that was, you know, back while the dinosaurs walked the earth. When I was a young man in my 20s, early 20s, I used to see people at the altar of the church when an invitation was given, some of them weeping because they were dealing with the sin in their life. And we have gotten hardened to sin. We really have. We've gotten conditioned. Oh, well, everybody sins. I'm just everybody. That's not an excuse that God's going to accept. It isn't. Revival is hard to come by. There must be a longing in our hearts for something much more spiritual than we've experienced in the past. I doubt that there's anybody here in this building tonight who have walked with the Holy Spirit to a place where you experience total humility in your relationship with God. And that's where he wants to take us. That's where he wants each one of us to go. But you know, I don't know if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. The one thing Pilgrim didn't want to do was go down into the valley of humiliation. Because that's a very uncomfortable place. He found out later on after he got there that it was a sweet place. But for us, as we look at it, that's not something, that's hard because that deals with our pride. And the pride is an ugly thing. The book where I found the key to revival is a strange book. It's not in the Old Testament. It happens to be the last book of the New Testament. The last book of the New Testament. And that, who thinks about that book as being a source of revival or a source of evangelism? It's talking about future things that God's going to do with this earth. And yet in that book, I found the key for revival. In Revelation
2, 4, and 5, I want to share with you something that Jesus said. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, and you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will see that the entire chapter, almost the entire chapter, is in red. Because that is Jesus talking to John. As Jesus is dictating the letters to the seven churches of Asia. I want to read what he said to five of those churches, because one church he didn't have to criticize or chasten, because they were not going to be around very long. They were going to be persecuted out of existence. And then there was one other church, the church at Philadelphia, which was doing everything he wanted them to do. And so he didn't have to criticize those. But for the other five churches, Jesus approached it from a different standpoint for each church, but he told them all the same thing. He used the same word. And I'd like to share that with you tonight, that word, so that you could be thinking about it. If you really want revival, it's something to want something, but it's something more if you're willing to pay the price for the thing. Now, our son, Brian, loves boats. See the gray hair on my wife? Part of that is boats. And he let her know yesterday afternoon that he's looking at buying another boat. Now, he's already got three, but he's looking at buying another one. Bigger and better than all the others. She and I saw a boat yesterday. It was 40 foot long. It had three Yamaha 350 horse engines on the back of it. Beautiful boat. It belonged to a landscaping company, so we've all probably been in the wrong business, okay? Beautiful boat. And I like boats, but I don't want that boat enough to pay the price. And I find revival for the individual is like that. That we're not really willing to pay the price. We haven't gotten to that point yet where we have just got to have it. When we get to that point, we'll get it. Anyway, I want to share with you what Jesus told five of the seven churches of Asia. And so we'll start Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. This is the church at Ephesus. He was praising the church. And then we come to verse 4, and he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Remember, the candlestick was symbolic of the church itself. The word that I think may be the key to revival appears twice in the fifth verse. Repent. Repent of what? The fact that they had left their first love. That love was supposed to be directed towards Jesus Christ, but somehow something from the world came in and they loved it more than they loved Christ. And Christ's message to them was repent, turn away, turn back to your first love. That's where I began to see maybe a key. There's one other statement in this verse that sort of frightens me. Jesus said, or else I will come quickly. Jesus, who oversees the operation of all the churches, will not wait long if we are not doing what he wants us to do. He will come quickly, and this church will be no more. That's frightening. Because I look around and I see a lot of churches that are no more because they didn't listen. Now, if we love Jesus, how do we know that? John, who wrote the book of Revelation, tells us in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. We all know that. Isn't that interesting? We all know that verse. But do we do it? Not all the time. Now, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I've got to get a shot at this morning's and last Sunday's message. Whether or not you might agree, that includes church attendance. If you love me, keep my commandments. So let's look at the next church, the church at Smyrna. Because this was one of two churches that Jesus wrote that had done nothing wrong. They were the ones that were going to be persecuted out of existence. So the church, we'll skip Smyrna. We'll go on to the church at Pergamum. Revelation 2:16. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The weapon that Jesus will use against the church is this. The weapon that Jesus will use against you and I if we are not doing what he said we're supposed to do is this. That's why we better know what this book says. And as we read this morning, you know, that's why we better be doers of the word and not hearers only. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly. And whatever Jesus does, he's going to do quickly. I've heard people say we are just a generation away from what we now know to be liberty. We are just a generation away from totalitarianism, from socialism, from a dictatorship. And that time is coming, perhaps as early as November this year. I hope you're praying. I hope you're praying fervently that God shows us mercy rather than what we deserve. We need his mercy. We need his grace. We do not want his justice. None of us can afford it. The sword of his mouth is the word of God. Do you understand that the Bible is either our defender or it is our destroyer? God's word is either defending us or it's going to destroy us. That's why we need to be in this word every day. Next church we want to look at is the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2:21 and 22. And I gave her space to repent. And each church is getting a little worse than the church before. He said, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. That is not sexual immorality. That is spiritual infidelity. Not being faithful to what God has told them. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Do you see the one word that's appearing in all of these? Repent. Repent. I believe that is going to be a major part of the key to revival. But we're all going to have to do it if we want to see revival come. The church has not always been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. This church hadn't been. They were putting other things ahead of worship for Jesus. They were not faithful to his ministry through the church family. And notice that Jesus promised tribulation as a response to their lack of faithfulness. Does that mean that every time one of our family has tribulation come into their life, it's because they have not been faithful? No. Sometimes we have to be tested. Advancing through adversity, we're studying that. But sometimes it is not just tribulation, it's chastening. Think about that, chastening. I don't want to be chastened. I know you don't want to be chastened. It's not a pleasant thing. Because one of the things about being chastened is we usually know why. And it might be that there's something we've got to change. If you would like to experience more tribulation, don't be faithful. Okay? It's as simple as that. If you want to experience more tribulation, don't be faithful to the Lord's church. This is where we meet. This is where we worship. This is where we honor God. Next, we have the church at Sardis, Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour that I will come upon thee. Over all the church, it was not being faithful to the things of the Lord. There were a few faithful, but for the most part, they were doing other things before church. They were letting other things, other activities enter into the church. They'd gone into a social ministry. And we are to minister to the communities around us, but a social ministry is not the ministry that God has given us. He has given us a spiritual ministry, and that's where the ministry has to concentrate. It needs to be spiritual. Now, all of these churches had one thing in common. All of the churches needed to consider where they were at, consider what they were doing, and they needed to repent. And people, I guess because this is what Jesus was telling them, that's something that we need to look at as individuals. As individuals. Oh, I don't have anything to repent for. Well, and I've just called God a liar because he said we're all sinners. Well, I mean, everybody does that, you know. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That was the church of Laodicea. That church was a terrible church. It was a horrible church. They didn't know who the Lord was. You say, how could any church not know who Jesus Christ is? Remember how he ended that letter to the church at Laodicea? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He was outside. He wanted in. I'm so glad he belongs in this church. And that's each of your responsibilities to keep him here. There was only one thing that could fix all of these churches, and that was repentance. Now, while I was working on this message, the Holy Spirit posed a question to me, and it made me just stop right where I was at and think about it. And I'm going to pose the same question to you, and I want you to think about it. If repentance is so good and revival is so necessary, and if God was going to send it to just one person in this church, who would you want him to send it to? Wow. I know what my first response was. Me. And I would imagine that many of you responded the same way in your own heart or mind. You know, if God was going to give repentance or revival to one person in this church, who would you want to receive that revival? And my first thought was me. And I thought, boy, that's not very loving, is it? Who would you want it to? Yeah. Me. And you know what? That happens to be the right answer. Isn't that a surprise? Why is that the right answer? Because, what's that? It's because I cannot change you or anything about you. That's up to God. I can't force you to do anything that is necessary in order for you to receive revival. I have only one person that I am responsible for, me. And I'm the one who has to do what is necessary for me to experience revival. It doesn't seem to be loving, but folks, this is what God wants. God does not want to necessarily deal with us corporately. Oh, he will. And I believe the day will come when we will see a corporate revival experience. If we continue to pray about it, we continue to desire it, we'll see it happen. But it'll happen in a heart here, a heart there. And pretty soon it'll be a flame that just spreads out like in dry grass. And hearts will be touched and things will be different. But the Holy Spirit gave me that question. Who do I want to see revival? In whose heart do I want to see the revival? And I thought, wow, that's pretty, not very loving of me to want it for me. You know, true repentance requires the same thing. And repentance is necessary in order for revival to come. But true repentance is the same thing that the Lord wanted for King David. Total humility, genuine contrition. Two things, just two. Total humility, genuine contrition. Most people are not really ready in their hearts for revival. You remember some of the things that I shared with you last Sunday night about revival, things that are necessary? One thing was a strong presence of the Holy Spirit, taking us to new depths of spirituality that we have never experienced before. I suggested last Sunday night that you pray to the Holy Spirit. Some folks have never done that. They pray to Jesus, they pray to their Heavenly Father, they've never prayed to the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to look up. You look in. That's where he's at. And we don't have to wait for an answer to come from heaven, because the answer is going to come from within us. And maybe that might change our relationship with God. I talk to the Holy Spirit all day long. I do. Some people probably think I'm a little nuts, but that's okay. He knows better. But if you want a closer walk with God, talk to the Holy Spirit. That's what he's there for. Jesus gave him a name before he ever told the disciples, you know, who he was. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send a comforter. And that's what he is in here. He is your comforter. He's my comforter. And he wants to do that for us. Talk to him. He's the one who has to bring revival, and it has to start with me. It has to start for you with you. Where do we find revival? We find it in the church, because it has to come from the individual heart before it can come to the corporate body. I might want for all of us to experience revival. It has to take place in your heart first. And people will see the difference. Think of when the Holy Spirit came on the early disciples. The whole community of Jerusalem came together to see what was going on. And it doesn't have to be a charismatic experience where you speak in tongues or you heal somebody. It takes place in your heart, not in your mouth. And that's where we have to seek revival. And to do that, we have to measure our hearts. We have to examine our hearts. Remember what David called out? Examine me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know what he found? He found there were some wicked ways. And so I try not to look at my heart. I got enough on my plate. I don't want to know if there's any wicked ways in here. I know there are. You may be the same way. So talk to the Holy Spirit. See if he will communicate back with you about what God wants for you. And then follow him. Follow him. Isaiah 57:15. We read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Will you be one of those? It's a decision you have to make. Nobody can make it for you. But if you decide to go that route, you may be the one whose heart experiences genuine Holy Spirit revival. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for listening to what I had to say about this. I think the key for all of us is going to be true repentance, because that's what Jesus talked about with the churches of the last day. If we want revival, we're going to have to repent. Father, we do love you. And Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to have the power of your Holy Spirit operating within our lives, using us to reach out to others. And Father, we desire to see people saved. We desire to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, many of us have loved ones who need him. Father, we can't change their hearts. Only your Holy Spirit can. So Father, help us to communicate with him that he might use us to communicate with their very soul. And Father, we would ask that we might see many people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before Jesus comes back. Use us as a church, as a ministry, to accomplish your will here on this corner. And Father, keep us working in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. May we yield our wills to your will, and may you use us as your servant, and we will praise you, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.